Although it's a sweltering hot day in mid-September, the world is living in the chill and fear of the Cold War. You gathered with all your family and friends, and you're standing on a university football field in Texas. And there you've come to see and listen to one man, your recently elected president. This charismatic leader is so different from the leaders of the past. He's captured your attention and the attention of all the world. For you all sense that he's ushering in a new and a better age. As you listen to the president speak, to your and to everyone's great surprise, he says this.
William Bradford, speaking in 1630 of the founding of the Plymouth Bay Colony, said that all great and honorable actions are accompanied with great difficulty, and both must be enterprised and overcome with admirable courage. If this capsule history of our progress teaches us anything, it is that man in his quest for knowledge and progress is determined and cannot be deterred. The exploration of space will go ahead. Whether we join in it or not, we mean to be a part of it. We mean to lead it. For the eyes of the world now look into space, to the moon and to the planets beyond. Our leadership in science and industry, our hopes for peace and security, our obligations to ourselves as well as others, all require us to make this effort, to solve these mysteries, to solve them for the good of all men. There is no strife, no prejudice, no national conflict in outer space as yet. Its hazards are hostile to us all. Its conquest deserves the best of all mankind. We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that challenge is one that we're willing to accept, one we are unwilling to postpone. And one we intend to win.
We choose to put a man on the moon before this decade is out. Given NASA's predicament at this time, this was an astonishing commission from President Kennedy. Yet his unexpected and outrageously bold invitation succeeded in uniting, enthusing, and galvanizing not just NASA, but the whole nation to succeed and achieve beyond its wildest expectations. Within 7 years, Neil Armstrong walked on the moon, and the world was changed. I wonder, have you ever been asked to do something that both surprised you and perhaps threatened to overwhelm you? Something that you thought was totally beyond your abilities and, to be honest, your desires? I have. And I wonder, in your daily walk with God, have you ever felt ill-equipped, uneasy, and perhaps doubtful about God's call upon your life and how you can live well for Him? I have too. As our Bible passage reveals to us, so did the first disciples. So let's go back now to a different time and to a different country. We're going back to Galilee in first century Palestine. And now we're going to ask God by His Spirit to speak to us. Would you pray with me? Come, Lord, by Your Spirit, speak Your words of life and love afresh to us now. Amen. In ancient times and in the Bible, numbers are often symbolic. The number 12 and its multiples denotes wholeness or completion. For example, 12 tribes of Israel and 12 disciples. So when Matthew intentionally tells us that there were 11 and not 12 disciples, he's making a point. He's making the important point that the disciples were incomplete, that they were now unready to continue and complete the great commission that Jesus was about to give them. And that's true for us today. We're never ready in our minds to do what God asks, but yet God invites us to respond and act in faith. And then in verse 17, Matthew tells us that despite living with Jesus for the last 3 years, some of the 11 still had doubts about his identity. Isn't that reassuring to read? It's okay to have doubts about Jesus, but it's only okay if we're walking with Jesus and journeying with onwards to him so that we can engage with him and respond as he reveals himself to us. Back to verse 15. Can you imagine what those men may have been thinking and discussing as they walked back to Galilee as Jesus had instructed them? Those 11 disciples were returning to the area where, 3 years before, Jesus had approached them and invited them to surrender everything, to come and follow him. Matthew's inclusion of this detail is important because he wants us to realize that what Jesus had begun, he is now completing, the training and equipping of his disciples to continue his ministry. And the reference that we then find to a mountain is significant because in the Bible, God has a habit of revealing himself on high places. And this is what Jesus now does. As he stands there atop a mountain, he reveals his final teaching and instruction known as the Great Commission. And he invites the disciples then and us today to continue his mission of transforming the world according to God's loving purposes. So what can we learn from those 11 disciples as we continue God's mission today? Firstly, let's recognize that the life of discipleship may be surprising and challenging and costly, just as it is fulfilling and exciting. For faith is an adventure in surrender, in trust and growing as we walk onwards with Jesus together. And as we walk obediently with Jesus, with our doubts and our fears, our response must always be one of worship. This is what the disciples did. Did you notice in the text? As Matt Redman sings, worship is more than a song. Worship is to fully surrender ourselves to God because he is sovereign, loving and faithful. And when we come and surrender to him, when we will live lives of worship, God will connect with us. Verse 18 really moves me. Although Jesus would have known what they were thinking and feeling, he didn't articulate that, question or criticize them as they approached him. No, Matthew tells us that seeing his beloved disciples, he went and out to them. I can picture Jesus walking towards his disciples with outstretched arms, embracing them individually by name, looking into their eyes, and then with quiet authority, commissioning all 11 of them to continue his ministry. The greatest adventure and the highest calling in human history, the transformation of the world as God the Father intends through the power of the Spirit. As the risen Christ, with the authority in heaven, what does Jesus command, not invite his disciples to do? Four things. The first thing is this. The disciples are to go. Notice that Jesus' instruction is to go, not tell. The inference is clear. Jesus wants us, his disciples, to give ourselves wholly to serving him and to serving others as the Holy Spirit leads. We are to give our whole selves, our whole lives, to worshipping God, and part of that worship is to bring others into that relationship of God through our words and through our lives. Someone once said to me a few years ago, Christianity is observed and embraced, not spoken and imposed. And where did Jesus tell his disciples to go? To the nations. Imagine how this would have sounded to those 11 men. Their world was very small. He's now telling them to go out to the nations, to the world beyond what they knew. Christians are to take the gospel of Jesus to everyone, everywhere, in every time. We're to do so because Christ's love is for every person, in every place, in every time, and every way. And I recognize that can be challenging. It's an adventure in faith and trust. And from my own personal experience, I recognize that sometimes the hardest places to go are the places where our family and friends live. Jesus knows. Jesus understands. but invites you and me to be faithful in prayer and open to respond as the Spirit leads. That's why the period of Thy Kingdom Come is so opportune. Let's take this opportunity to pray for 5 people close to us, that they may be drawn closer to the love of Jesus ahead. Secondly, Jesus instructs us to make disciples, not believers, not sympathizers, not recruits, and not converts. We're to make disciples. The word that Jesus used is important. In Greek, the word that we translate disciple from is the word metatarsis. Along with many eminent scholars, teachers, and theologians, I think there is a better word in the English language that captures the idea behind metatarsis. And this is the word apprentice. This is because of what a metatarsis was and meant in the first century when Jesus lived. A metatarsis was more than a student with a notebook, an iPad, an inquiring mind. A metatarsis was an apprentice, a man or woman who would devote themselves to following their teacher wherever he went. This was to learn not only head knowledge and hand skills, but a whole new way of living, to put into practice what they learned in their own lives. And that analogy applies to us today. Think of a tradesman coming to your house. You'll often have the senior tradesman and a junior who is learning on the job and sharing in the completion of the duties. Jesus wants you and me, his metatarsis, to surrender and live as he taught and did today. And what was true of an apprentice then is true of us today. Discipleship is a lifelong journey of spiritual formation, of active involvement in the work and ministry of God. And the good news is that we don't do this on our own. We have 3 helpers. The first is the Holy Spirit. The second is the love and support of our brothers and sisters in Christ, the church. And the third helper is ourselves. We need to take responsibility for our own spiritual growth. Being an apprentice of Jesus involves living in the world in the way that Jesus invites, living in the way of his rhythm, not the world's rhythm. This is shown in being baptized, which then leads us into Jesus' next requirement of us today. Apprentices of Jesus are to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. Jesus invites us to look up to him and to embrace all of his teaching in the power of the Spirit. We live today in a culture of individualism and choice, and we need to be aware of that and avoid the temptation to be selective and to reinterpret Jesus' teaching in the way that the world wants and perhaps we may want to. A few years ago, Joe and I went to a very smart Michelin-starred restaurant in London for a special meal. I was particularly looking forward to dessert, my favourite dessert, apple crumble. When the suave waiter placed the dessert before me, he saw my face fall. What was presented before me was not what I expected. I saw what looked to be like some sandpaper granules on one side, and I saw different elements of the dish separate from each other. This was not a crumble as I knew or was expecting. Seeing my face, the waiter said, "Sir, it's an apple crumble deconstructed. It's the chef's interpretation." What was true of my apple crumble can be true of the Christian faith. We need to be careful and attentive, and we're to put our faith into practice. Did you notice how Jesus links faith with obedience? We're to live out our faith, and this requires us to spend time as Jesus did, in prayer, in Bible study, in worship, in community, in silence, in giving, and in rest. And to help us, the church over the centuries has developed spiritual practices to help us. And we're sharing some of these on our Monday videos. So do have a look. Just 5 minutes of your time to acquaint yourself with a new spiritual practice so that you can grow and live more fully as an apprentice of Jesus today. Jesus concludes with a promise that includes one of the most important words in the Bible. The word is with. Jesus declares, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is a reference to the truth that Jesus will return again to complete God's kingdom, when our mission will be accomplished. Until that time, we have to follow God's leading and share in his ministry. And we can only do this with the help of God, because God is with us. And this promise at the end of the gospel dovetails with and completes the promise that began. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, God says, "I will be with you. I will send Emmanuel." And he now concludes the gospel, the good news of salvation, with the promise that Jesus says, "I will be with you." Through the Holy Spirit that will be given at Pentecost, Jesus will be the 12th person who will complete the ministry team and enable the mission of God to be realized through the church. What was true then is true today. So to conclude, as we begin a new week of lockdown, as we walk onwards with Jesus with our fears and our concerns, let's choose to be faithful, not fearful. Let's choose to look up and not look down. Let's choose to look to Jesus and not look to ourselves. For you are beloved by God, and he is with you and for you. And as the lyrics of the next song speak to us, God is inviting you and me to step out in faith into the waters that we can know and bring God's transforming love to others. Would you pray with me? Loving God, come by your Holy Spirit upon us afresh. Grow your heart in our heart, that we may live more fully and freely for you as we walk with you and share as your apprentices in your great commission. We ask this through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.